Well, it's Kelly here, and one of the craziest plays, one of the craziest plays that you will ever see in your life last night, that was a pretty tight game between the Colts and the Patriots, and the Colts did a fake punt, and it was one of the most incredibly dumb-looking plays I've ever seen. Here it is.
Uh-oh. Yeah. Now we've got a fourth down and three. You got Griff Whalen ready to take the snap. He'll snap it. Actually, Colt Anderson is behind him. And what in the world? Flag is down. You tell me.
I thought maybe they were going to try and get him to jump off sides.
Illegal formation. The whole right side of the line was not on the line of scrimmage. Offense, this penalty is declined. The results of the play is first down for New England.
There is absolutely no way possible that they should have snapped that ball and tried to sneak it. There were three, four, five guys around two players. That was insane. I mean, you got a guy on either side of them. What are you doing here? I mean, they don't even try to run a play. We've seen a lot of bizarre stuff. I've never seen anything more bizarre than that. What was the plan?
I don't know. I mean, it's completely nuts.
Well, it was completely nuts. The game was 26-21.
Play football with my dad.
Against the Patriots, which had to do with Julian Edelman breaking a finger and then not being able to catch the ball. The ball was thrown, and when it went and hit his hand, he kind of popped it up in the air, and the defender then came in and picked it off. But anyway, so I do have a guest here this morning, but let me go through a little bit of your headlines for you. We have the Reverend Dussault here. And some of the things that you might encounter in the news cycle today, besides your NFL and NCAA scores, you've got really just a kind of an unknown situation going on with Paul Ryan. And some people want him to come in, and the GOP is really fighting against bringing in another a liberal person or somebody who's kind of middle of the road. They want to bring in someone who will represent the Tea Party. Paul Ryan is supposedly open to this, and at the same time, he is not, doesn't appear that he's going to be, coming in unless he is promised that he'll have complete and total dedication. Paul Ryan is a liberal, or at least he's a moderate, and he was working on some laws to naturalize the illegal people that are here, as well as a bunch of other things. So it would have been a very, very liberal presidency with Romney and Ryan, but instead, you know, we get four more years of Obama. So anyway, that's the fight there, and it's they say it's for the fight of the party. Now, I read an interesting article last night that says we're ready for a revolution, and that came from Michael Goodwin, and he mentioned a book in there that I looked up that looked like it was pretty good, and this is out of the New York Post if you want to look it up, that America is due for a revolution. Michael Goodwin, who's actually a Democrat, but he's been a real critic of the president. And so there is a book that has been written about the cycles of American history. And there was a couple of guys writing books together on cycles in American history. And one of the guys died, but the other one has just published a book, Shattered Consensus, author James Pearson, persuasively making the case that there's an inevitable revolution coming. Okay, Pearson's not one of the two authors. He's a guy writing on his own, but the people who came up with the cycle theory of American politics is who he was going off of. Anyway, what this book is about, that we have a problem. The problem is such that we can no longer solve our disagreements. We've got the people on the left and the people on the right who are stuck in the middle of this disagreement. And and so as we're trying to figure out the outcome of these debates that we're having and the public policy issues, it's not getting better. It's getting worse. And that, you know, basically Obama, if you look at it this way, just came in and is highlighting the problem of the difference between the two parties. And so he says the problems will mount to a point of crisis where either they will be addressed through a fourth revolution or the public will or the polity or the political process will begin to disintegrate for lack of fundamental agreement. And he mentions two other times when this happened from the period of slavery. Obviously, slavery led up to the Civil War. And then the other one was the Great Depression, leading into the period that we're in today. But I thought it looked like a pretty good book. I looked it up. It's got some pretty good reviews. But the upshot, the main thing is that we're not going to be able to solve the problems that we have in front of us now with the political process, with the players in position. And so we're going to have to figure out another way to do it. And the Democratic Party is on life support because of the losses during the last 7 years. The Republicans are absolutely themselves just extremely run down. And, you know, if you can imagine all of these people who ran for office and made all these wild promises or big promises, and it seems like none of them tried to even follow through on one of them. That's the position that the GOP is in right now. So there's going to have to be a change. People are very upset. And a sign of them being upset is that they're supporting somebody like Trump, who's just basically, you know, saying it as it is. And people are responding to that. In the meantime, the politicians out of the traditional process don't even seem to be able to figure out how to fight back against him. That, I think, means that the process is broken. Anyway, we'll take a break here and come back and talk to the Reverend Dussault. He's leaving for Jerusalem. He's been on the show a few times, and I asked him if he wanted to come on the show before he set off for Jerusalem, what his ideas were, what he planned to achieve, what he thinks is going on in the Middle East and world stuff, maybe from a spiritual angle. It's 6:15, Kelly O'Connell Show, AM Las Cruces, AM 14, KOBE. 523-1450 to call in, and we'll be back to talk to Reverend Dussault.
Thanks.
We're back. Kelly here, and we've got the Reverend Dussault. And Reverend, good morning to you.
Good morning. Morning. Hello, Las Cruces.
Speak up there, Rev.
Okay. I'll put on my preaching voice. How's that?
Well, just so it's loud enough. All right. So you're heading out to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And so what has caused you to make that decision?
Well, being a man of God who has sent me around to several different countries, when he says go somewhere and confirms it by some information that I receive from various sources, then I have to go and do what so-called, you know, quote, the boss tells you to do. My job is to go there and try to spread the information and knowledge regarding Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, that is my endeavor. I've had a church and Bible school in several foreign countries, as well as here in Las Cruces. And now we are moving that completely lock, stock, and barrel to Jerusalem, Israel, which, yes, we know is the hotspot of the world, and it will be the hotspot of the world until Jesus returns after the tribulation. So we are looking at the fulfillment of the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation, the book of Ezekiel. All kind of things are going to happen. Russia will join with Germany around Iraq, Libya, and other nations and attack Jerusalem for the wealth that is in Jerusalem, the oil they have found, the mineral content of the Dead Sea, and the fact that Russia already has a submarine port in the eastern Mediterranean in Syria. So that is prophesied in Ezekiel 38. You can read about that and see what's going to happen. That will be the demise of Russian empire forever. So we have, it's all in a book. What has been prophesied in the book has taken place for the last 4,000, 6,000 years. We therefore have no idea that what has been prophesied now for the future will not happen. Eschatology is the study of end time prophecy, which I've studied for the last 43 years. And we are very close to what is called the Great Catching Away. Some people call it the rapture, where most of the Christians who are prepared will leave this earth and meet Jesus in the clouds and go back to heaven, which I personally believe is a physical planet just like this one. But that's on my personal belief, which I cannot prove by scripture. But there are indications of that all through the scriptures.
So there's this new TV show that's out. It's a cable show. It's been on a year or two called The Leftovers. And this 2% of the population, 1% of the population gets taken up. And nobody knows what happens to them. I don't know. Have you heard of the show?
No, actually, I haven't. I don't watch much television.
So anyway, but they're trying to figure out what happened to these people. And then... So I don't know if it's the rapture, but my friend was telling me about it last night. But anyway, so you're going to Jerusalem.
Right.
All right. So when you get there, what are you going to do?
Well, when we get there, the first thing we'll do is find an apartment, which we have researched. And then we are going to start talking to people, connect with the charismatic and Pentecostal churches that are in Jerusalem. There are a couple of them there. And work with them cooperatively and start our Bible school, which we had here, which will develop into a church. But and then we will be evangelizing on a one-to-one basis. It is very difficult to have what we call a crusade in this country, what they have over there. You have to have a building. So we are just going to start going step by step with what the good Lord has told us to do. My wife and I are on our way. This will be our final position before what is known as the rapture. We may or may not return to this country, depending on whether any of my four children and 16 grandchildren have any need, which they would need their grandpa, great-grandpa, to help them with. But basically, this is a permanent move. We've sold our house, sold my car, sold our furniture. We are liquid and ready to go, which would be, at this point, a week from today.
And, okay, so have you been to Jerusalem?
Never. I have never been. When I went to Russia, I'd never been to Russia either. When I went to Africa, I'd never been to Africa either. I go on faith. No, I'm not a fool. I do my prep work before, but I go where God tells me to go because he has gone ahead of me and prepared the way as he did for the Israelites moving into the promised land. He said, I will go ahead of you, and I'll prepare the way. You take a step of faith, and I'll show you the next step of faith. And together we'll walk this out, what plans I have for you and your wife and my ministry there in Jerusalem, Israel. So it's a matter of either you walk by faith or you don't mess around with God. The Bible says without faith you can't please God, Hebrews 11:8. My life is I have to walk by faith, but not foolishness, no. There's faith, there's foolishness, and there's presumption. I don't presume to know God's entire plan, but I do act in faith, which I have I've been in ministry, I guess, 33 years now. So it's an exciting adventure. It's a dangerous adventure, but God has brought us through dangerous times in Africa, and he's always there for us. So he says, go. He's prepared the way. We're going.
All right, so... When you're, you know, you're talking about doing some of this stuff for your faith, you believe that the end times are here?
Absolutely.
So aren't the end times going to happen in that area?
Jerusalem is the center of the world. Israel is the center of the world. Jerusalem is the center of Israel. If you want to know what's going to happen in the future, you should study the history and the prophecies regarding Jerusalem.
What are some of those prophecies?
Those prophecies are that when the tribulation comes, which is 7 years of the Antichrist, see, the rapture will happen. Most of the Christians will be taken off this earth, meet Jesus in the sky, go back to heaven, and then the Antichrist will be revealed, who, by the way, is alive today, living in this world. He will be revealed. The earth, after you take maybe a 1.3 or 1.2 billion Christians off the earth, it's going to be chaos here. It's going to be a tremendous mess. Therefore, Mr. Strongman is going to write and say, hey, give me all the food, give me all the oil, and I'll straighten this whole world out. And that's going to be the problem that we're going to face. But his desire is to annihilate, murder, eliminate all Christians and Jews, and therefore he will become the ruler of a 10-kingdom empire, which would be in the same geographical area as the old Roman Empire. It will not be the old Roman Empire. It will be the same geographical area. There will be 10 actually kings, human, physical kingdom, just like, you know.
But there's no kings anymore.
There will be, my friend, believe me.
So where are these new kings going to come from?
They're going to come from the same place the old guys came. Somebody's going to get the idea that, hey, I come from a royal family line, such as in Spain or France, anywhere. And the evil forces of the world, led by Lucifer or Satan, will give them power, just as he has given power to all the other dictators in the world, going all the way back to Genghis Khan and Napoleon and Hitler and, you know, all those guys. They've all been sons of the devil who have done their best to destroy God's creation, mankind. So we're going to have, this is going to be played out just exactly as it is in the Bible. If you really want to get a hold of a great book that lays this out step by step, get a hold of Rabbi Fruchtenbaum, who wrote the definitive work, okay, about the end times. Yes, he's a Messianic Jewish rabbi. That means they believe in Jesus as the Messiah. But his research is extremely thorough and follows exactly what I've studied for 44 years in end time prophecy. And he will show you why things will happen. What is, they talk about cycles. You're referring to cycles in America. The Jewish people have lived in a cycle of blessing and curse, blessing and curse, blessing and curse, okay, as they follow what they should do from Jesus, from God. They're blessed. As they get away from it, they receive a curse upon themselves, which they bring. This is just playing out the next cycle. See, all these people coming back to Israel, they're not coming back for blessing. They're coming back to be judged. And part of the reason for the 7-year tribulation is to judge the nation of Israel, who has rejected their Messiah, who has gone atheistic to the extent of 75% or 80%. They don't believe in something. They believe in nothing. They are a total secular country right now. The only believers now are the old Orthodox Jewish people, who are not even 3 or 4% of the population. Okay? So we have a judgment coming upon Israel and a judgment coming upon this country. America will be judged for at least 55 million children who have been murdered before they were ever born. Some murdered after they were born, okay, to say nothing of the fact that we have destroyed the family concept of one man, one woman. We have embraced lesbianism, homosexuality. Depravity is just running rampant. But that's all predicted in the Bible. We're not talking about something people may make up out of their head.
But haven't there been times in history when there have been downticks in the society? The society has become depraved, or mm-hmm. you know, that the society has kind of lost its moral bearings. So why is this particular time the end times?
It's particularly now because the American culture and the world culture also, but America is usually the leader of what happens, okay? Our culture now has come from every decade. We have slipped more and more and more and more, especially after the Second World War. Before the Second World War, we were the most powerful nation on earth. our dollar ruled the economy of the world. Okay. And then, because we got a little cocky, you might say, okay, we started doing what we wanted to do, what we thought. The Bible says every man does what he thinks is right in his own sight, but that just leads to destruction. Therefore, we have in every decade, okay, the 40s, the 50s, the 60s, has added to the depravity that is rampant. And you don't have to look far. Look on television. Look at movies. Or look at the newspaper. Look at the murder. Look at the acceptance of, you know, the Bible says when you call good evil and you call evil good, you're in big trouble. And that's where we are right now. We're calling evil good and good evil.
Yeah, but I mean, that's happened. There have been many terrible countries in history. Why is this the end times?
Because of prophecy. Because of the fact that this has been predicted and prophesied from the beginning of time. And, I mean, the book of Ezekiel was written, what, 2,000, 4,000 years ago? And Revelation by Paul when he was on the Isle of Patmos. I mean, and
You're telling me in general that there's prophecies of the end and that it's been prophesied. I understand that. But why is it now?
Because there is a time when God says, I will not deal with mankind forever. We have reached that point. That's scripture. Okay. We have reached the point where God says enough is enough. Okay. And now I've got to clean things up. Why do you think we had the flood of Noah? Okay. Because the world has gone to a point where the Bible says every thought of man was evil, was to do evil. Okay.
And, you know, I recently heard somebody said that the earth's population is, I don't know where they got this from, but the earth's population in the time of Noah was greater than it is now.
I'm not aware of that. There was great population on the earth, but it was in a very restricted geographical area. The point is, you cannot hide your head in the sand like the ostrich, because just look at what has happened for prophecy. Things were prophesied 500, 800 years before they happened. Cyrus was prophesied that he would let the Jews come back to Jerusalem. Okay, he was prophesied by name. Okay, 500 years before it ever happened. Now, if I prophesy something that doesn't come to pass, I'm a false prophet. In those days, you would get stoned to death. But the point is, these prophets, now there were some false prophets in those days. That's true, and they suffered the consequences. But we have to open our eyes and look. America, it's almost too late. You've got to come back to the Word of God and to righteousness and to stop creating your own God in your own image. That's where we are today. Man is his own God.
Uh-huh.
That's not going to fly with God.
Well, I've heard some people say there is a revival coming. What do you think of that?
There will be, and there is, a revival in certain locations. The Bible says that the darkness will get darker. That means evil will get greater, and the light will get lighter. So there is becoming a division where it's very easy to tell who's following God and who's following their own inclinations, or who's following Jesus and who's following Lucifer, okay, which is Satan, who was the head of praise and worship in heaven before he got cocky and got kicked out. Okay? We cannot close our eyes to what has been prophesied and has come to pass.
All right, folks. So I'm here with Reverend Dussault. He's been on the show a few times, and he's now headed off to Israel. He believes that the Lord is leading him there, and he plans to start a Bible church there. Or a
Bible school, which will develop into a church also.
Okay. And 6:31, Kelly O'Connell Show, AM Las Cruces. 1550 KOBE, and we'll come back. I'm going to ask you when we come back, Reverend, what about all the people who don't believe and what's going to happen to them if they can make it to heaven on their own, in your opinion? And 6:31, and we will be right back to talk about that.
Come on for the show. We're going to get ready now. Go, cat, go, but don't you. Step on my blue suede shoes. Well, you can do anything but take me over my blue suede shoes. Well, you can knock me down, step in my face, slander my name all over the place. Well, do anything that you want to do, but honey, lay off them shoes and don't you step on my blue suede shoes. Well, you can do anything, but take me over my blue suede shoes. Let's go,
the Reverend Dussault here, and I've got to lay it on you again, Rev. Why now?
Why?
In the last 2,000 years, since the church was first, the first baby steps of the church were put down, and the first churches were established. It appeared to some people that Jesus was talking about an imminent return, right?
Yes.
All right. So ever since then, every generation has either suspected or absolutely believed that these are the end times, and yet it hasn't happened yet, right, up to this point?
Correct.
All right. Why do you say now? Why not in 10 years? Why not in 100 years?
All right. Anyone who has a Bible, go and get your Bible, open to Matthew chapter 24, and read what Jesus said.
Well, we do have a call here. Thanks for the call to the Kelly O'Connell Show. Who's this?
Yeah, this is Tom.
Yeah, Tom.
It goes on in the Bible to say that Israel will be surrounded, and that'll be a sign of the end, because when they go in to attack them, the Lord will protect Israel.
All right. So one more time. My guest didn't have his headphones on.
Okay, it just goes on to say in the Bible that they'll surround Israel, and they'll go in to destroy it, and God will stop it.
Okay, so there's going to be an attack on Israel, and God will stop it. Well, there have already been a number of attacks on Israel, and apparently God helped them, because each time they were outnumbered, but they came and they kicked a little butt, but the end of the world hasn't happened yet.
Now look at that Iron Dome, right? Okay. Bye, Kelly.
Thank you. All right. I got to ask you this, Rev, and I'm not trying to put you on the spot, but you're relocating with the belief that it's the end times. You're relocating with the belief and the absolute conviction that God is moving you to Jerusalem as to be part of this end days scenario. But I want to know why now, why not in 500 years?
Because Jesus said, when you see all these things come to pass, and he enumerates them.
What are they?
A fact is that within the last 20 years, there have been a 300 to 1,000 increase in floods, tsunamis, earthquakes, famine, and these are signs of the end times. And this is what Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24. Okay, and it's also prophesied in Ezekiel and in Daniel, and many other places in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. Those are facts. You can check those out as far as the earth is now convulsing.
It's convulsing.
Yes, because the earth has been cursed ever since Adam and Eve. And when it is renewed by fire, it will then become as it was.
All right. Hold on a second here. renewed by
fire.
So the whole earth is going to get burned?
It will be cleaned. The surface will be cleaned.
By what? By fire.
By fire.
But what kind of fire? I mean,
it can be meteors. It can be like Sodom and Gomorrah got wiped out.
What about nuclear weapons?
Could be, but I don't think it'll be nuclear. That'll mess up the world where Jesus is going to rule for 1,000 years.
All right. Okay. We've had more floods than in history.
Earthquakes, famines, tsunamis.
We got more fat people on the earth than recorded history.
Unfortunately, Jesus didn't prophesy that one. Although you're quite true, we have, yes.
All right.
So. You see, now, no matter where we go, we have to look at what was said is going to happen, and it is happening.
All right, give us some biblical quotes that you think are being fulfilled here.
Jesus said, when you see these things happening, look up, your redemption draws near. What did he say? He said, that people will call evil good and call good evil. What do you think a husband lesbianism and homosexuality is? What do you think murdering babies are? That's calling
But a lot of churches are giving their blessing to gay marriage and also to even gays in the pulpit.
That's calling good evil. That's calling evil good, rather. And, I mean, just because it's a church doesn't mean I know what they're talking about. Believe me. Okay? You have to have studied what in the Bible, what it says is coming. Okay? Now, I am not a fool. I didn't sell my entire worldly possessions to run off to some place and just say, okay, I'm going here because I read some kooky thing in a magazine or something. Or no, I live according to what God says in his word. God prepares people to do certain jobs, okay? Just like he prepared Moses, like he prepared King David, like he prepared Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He prepares people to do a certain job. I know why I'm going. I know what I will do, and God will help me save as many Jews, Muslims, Protestants, Catholics, as many who will listen to the word of God and choose Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then they can get raptured. Otherwise, they will be killed by the Antichrist.
All right. I've got some prophecies here. You can comment on them, but I just Googled end time prophecy, or let me see what I Googled here. I put in the Google search term of last day's prophecy. All right. Now, I've got a website here called, it's from United Church of God, and it's called Beyond Today. And, all right, so previous generations have thought Jesus Christ would return in their lifetimes, but we're wrong. Many people today think Christ's return is imminent. The Bible contains prophecies that could not be fulfilled until this generation. All right.
Correct.
Number one, the human race would have the ability to exterminate itself in Matthew 24:22, describing world conditions prior to the second coming. Jesus said, if that time of troubles were not cut short, no living thing could survive, but for the sake of God's chosen, it will be cut short.
True. As I said, Matthew 24.
All right. Two, a Jewish homeland had to be reestablished in the Middle East. Geopolitically, the central focus of end time events is Israel and its area, the Holy Land. Luke 21 is a parallel to Matthew 24. Luke's account of Christ's prophecy is answered in a disciple's question, teacher, when will these things be? What signs will there be when these things are about to take place? And in his answer, Jesus talks about Jerusalem. He says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near, for these are days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled.
This is the attack of Russia on Jerusalem in Ezekiel 38.
Now, you see that being kind of framed right now with their involvement in Syria.
Absolutely. It's the forerunner. In Germany, Iraq, Iran, Libya will join together with Russia, and they'll come down to take a spoil, the Bible says, because they want the wealth of Jerusalem.
All right. Here's Zechariah 14:1-4. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half the city shall go into captivity. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it towards the south. That is hard to understand.
After the tribulations, when this occurs.
So that the mountain is going to be split in half.
Absolutely.
What does that mean?
It simply means that God is dividing things. God is dividing the wheat from the chaff. God is saying, okay, those who believed in me will be saved. Those who are stubborn and who believe in just themselves, they are going to wind up in a place called Hades, Sheol, or hell. Take your pick. There is no in between. Okay, you can't have a second chance at it either. The Bible says we are given once to die, then comes the judgment. We have one shot at this. Don't fool yourself. There's no such thing as once saved, always saved either. That is not correct Bible.
Doesn't the Bible say that Jesus says that you, those that you put in my hand, I shall not lose one? Isn't that saying that
Jesus never loses anyone? The people lose themselves.
Isn't that a works based That's the great debate in the history of the church, whether people are saved by their works or by faith. And you're saying it's works.
No, no, absolutely not.
Reverend, come on now.
I'm saying it's by faith. Okay. What do you think Paul wrote about? He said we are saved by faith, by grace, through faith. It is not of works. Okay. I'm talking about.
You're making it works, saying you can lose it if you don't do the right works.
Why did Jesus say, first of all, if your name is written in the book of life in heaven, then you are on your way to heaven? Why did Jesus say, if you are faithful to the end, and look at Revelation chapter 3, talks about to the seven churches. He says, if you are faithful to the end, I will not erase your name from the book
hold
of
on,
life.
Hold on, Rev. Hold on, you're getting wound up here. We got a phone call.
Well, somebody's got to be.
Thanks for the call.
Hey,
Kelly,
good morning, gentlemen. Sergio, how you doing?
What's up, Serge?
Yeah, I've been listening to the good reverend there. Listen, I hate to disagree with him, but I don't believe in the rapture.
Go for it.
The only reason I don't is because I think he's going to want to see the faith and the diligence of all the Christians going through the tribulation, just as it's stated in the Bible that God he gives the rain upon the righteous and the unrighteous.
Sergio, hold on a second here. It says in the Bible that two will be at the mill. Or two people will be at their job. One will be taken, the other one left behind. There's got to be a practical, interpretation of that.
Right. Well, taken. I mean, that could be by you know, taken.
By the plague?
Taken by the fact that God will allow him and not the other. I don't know. I don't agree in the tribulation. And as far as the imminent return of Yeshua, there's going to be rumors of wars and
yeah, we're talking. We're talking about
nation.
Sergio, the Rev has an answer.
Yes,
sir. Obviously, you're a man who has read your Bible and who knows something about it. If you open your Bible to 2 Thessalonians, you will find that it says that in the end time, the final trumpet will sound. Okay, and the voice of the archangel will say, "Come up here," and those who are being taken will. First, the dead in Christ will rise, and then those who will follow them will come to meet Jesus in the air. That is a rapture or a great catching away. The word rapture never appears in the Bible. The great catching away does appear, and that's what it says in 2 Thessalonians. One cannot deny the truth of that scripture. It shall happen. 2 Thessalonians.
And here's another one, Matthew 24:40. I'm just Googling this stuff up. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, then the other left. Anyway, Sergio, thanks for the call. Reverend, there has to be has the church always believed in the rapture?
No, absolutely not.
When does this teaching come about?
It comes about basically when the charismatic movement gained strength. We had the event.
Pentecostalism. Now, the Reverend and I ran into each other at the restaurant, and I had a book with me on the history of Pentecostalism. One of the first proto-Pentecostalists in, what was that guy's name?
Irving.
His name is Irving in Britain. But the Pentecostal movement goes back to 1906 in Los Angeles. And that's where Pentecostalism, the charismatic movement, comes in. We have a call, but the Reverend does have a point in just a second as well. Thanks for the call to Kelly O'Connor Show. Who's this?
Hey, Kelly. I just want to ask a question.
Hold on 1 second. We got another call. Let me put you on hold. I'll be right back. Go ahead.
Could you ask the Reverend, please, to explain, because I don't understand what a charismatic Pentecostal.
Charismatic Pentecostal. Okay, thank you. Charismatic Pentecostal. It's a redundancy.
Actually, it's not a Pentecostal. Pentecostal movement came first. Charismatic came out of Pentecostal. Charismatic means whatever was beneficial for those people in those days is beneficial for us today. That means miracles.
It is the day of Pentecost that is being used, or the days of Pentecost
the
that is being
Pentecost
used
is
as a model. And so
yeah. the Holy Spirit was given.
The charismatic movement believes that these extraordinary gifts are still out there. And it has been the history the history of the church has not really believed that. Thanks for the call. Kelly, you're kind of show. Who's this?
Jerry.
Hey, Jerry. Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, but the Bible also says in our last days that the knowledge will increase, and it's not only talking about knowledge of
Daniel. Men will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase as men go back and forth.
Yes, and it's not only talking about knowledge of certain our ability to do things. It's also the knowledge of the book of the Bible,
okay.
Because it also states in the Bible that the Bible should be closed up until the last days. That knowledge will be closed up until
right.
the last days, and it will be revealed.
Yeah. So we believe, or the people who are of this opinion believe in continuing a revelation, I guess.
Well, the revelation is all. That's what revelation means, is a revealing.
Yeah. Uh huh. Thanks for the call. All right. So you had a point to make.
We kind of lost the train here. Except if you read 2 Thessalonians, you talk about the great catching away, and if you read in the book of Ezekiel as well as Daniel, you will read about the
right.
great catching away.
Right. I've gotten about a half or maybe a third of the way through these prophecies that
mm-hmm.
supposedly happened. But let me ask you this. There's a lot of people out there that don't believe. It's growing. Atheism and agnosticism is growing in this country.
Yes.
In addition to that, there's a lot of people who are around the church who are not fully convinced. I talk to Christians sometimes and I ask them, what do you think is in the next life, and they say things like, I hope there's a heaven and this type of thing. So I think there's a lot of confusion as to what the Bible teaches on the one hand. On the other hand, what people, I think it's a time of people's faith is tested. So somebody doesn't have faith, and so what are their chances of making it? You know,
without faith, you cannot please God. Hebrews 11:8.
All right, but I mean, these are good people. They have every right to believe they're going on to heaven, right?
Hell can be full of good people.
Really?
Oh, absolutely.
That's scary.
It is scary, and people should be scared, because there's only one way to get to heaven. That's Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, who paid for your sins, okay, and who has washed you white as snow, and now you're on your way. But don't mess up, or your name can be erased from the book of life. And if you don't remain faithful to the end, as it says in Revelation chapter 3, to the seven churches, you are not going to get to heaven.
So, Rev, let me ask you this, because the Reformed people in the history of the Protestant church has been full of this belief that it's God who saves, and a person who's saved by God cannot lose their faith.
Why did God give us free will unless we could exercise that free will to believe or not believe? We believe and have faith. We exercise our free will.
Some people say free will is an illusion.
Well, then God is an illusion, because we are made in the image and likeness of God, who had free will to decide he wanted to create a being on his level that he could fellowship
with. Isn't this the heresy of Pelagianism or semi-Pelagianism? You're going to work your way to heaven.
Okay. That is a misinterpretation of what the Bible says. Now, here's a very important point. Okay. There are not many Christians who take the time, or not many, I'm sorry, teachers of the word, who take the time to instruct people on how do you accurately interpret the Bible. It is not a Western book. It is full of colloquialisms. It's full of figures of speech. It's full of parallelisms. You have to understand the language it was written in. By the way, the Old Testament wasn't written in Hebrew. It was written in Aramaic.
The Old Testament was written in Aramaic?
First, yeah.
Really?
Yes, and it certainly was.
Yeah, so you're saying the book of Job was written in Aramaic?
It was. I mean, and they have these scriptures, these letters and scriptures, but they're back there in Afghanistan and in Iraq. Okay, people have to study languages and understand that. If I say, you know, if that kid does that one more time, I'm going to kill him. Figure of speech. You're not going to kill him. You want to get a hold of a book by George Lamsa, who was raised in Afghanistan in a remote village, who speaks the original Aramaic, okay, and has interpreted and written the whole Bible about the figures of speech that are in the Bible. And by the way, let me drop a bombshell right now, okay?
Go for it.
Number one, God, Jesus, did not say to God, why have you forsaken me?
What did he say?
He said, for this reason was I born. As a figure of speech in Aramaic, Jesus spoke Aramaic
as well as
Hebrew.
That's radically different.
Absolutely.
How do you explain that?
Jesus was Aramaic. He comes from northern Israel, which is Aramaic, which came out of Iraq. Okay? Syrian, Aramaic. Abraham was Aramaic. Okay? He spoke Aramaic. Okay, all Jesus' disciples spoke Aramaic.
It's a radically different statement.
I can prove it.
Go ahead.
Okay. The truth is that once you understand the figure of speech, okay, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That's what the Bible says. People didn't know what he was talking about. Jesus spoke in Aramaic. He didn't speak in Hebrew. Now, if he was going to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? He would not have said sabachthani. He would have said sabachthani. Different.
Huh?
Totally different.
Huh? Okay, we got a call. Thanks for the call, the Kelly O'Connor Show. Who's this?
Good day, Kelly. This is Takashi speaking.
Takashi, go for it, man. Go for it.
Yeah, there's a couple of things I wanted to clarify. For instance, the name Jesus. To my understanding, the letter J wasn't in existence in that time. So how did they even come up with that name, Jesus?
Jesus is Greek for Yeshua. Yeshua.
So they had a Y.
So it's a translation.
Pardon?
It's a translation, is what you're saying.
Of course it is.
Well,
okay.
But Yeshua is Hebrew.
There's a discrepancy with the definition of Israel, or who if Israel is a place right. or a group of people.
Okay, so here is a huge modern debate over whether the Israel of today is the Israel of the Bible. Is that kind of where you're headed?
Yes, in a sense. Also, I'm asking the good reverend here, is Israel really referring to a people or a place?
Israel is both a people and a place.
It's God's chosen people, right?
The Israelites is where the word Israel comes from. When Jacob...
Okay.
Who
are the Israelites is my question.
Who are they?
The Israelites are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those are the Israelites.
The Semitic people.
Yes.
We're running out of time. Thanks for the call. So, but the Semites include the Arabs, right?
Well, yeah, but the Arabs are the
they're
the
Semitic.
Children of
Abraham.
The Arabs, because Abraham had a son by Hagar, who was
who's a donkey. He's a donkey of a man.
Yeah, and that's where all the Arabs come from.
All right, we're going to take a little break here and come back. I'm going to ask you a question, Reverend. What would you say to somebody who doesn't believe all this? And folks, we'll be right back to hear the answer to that. All right, so we're officially out of time for this hour. We're going to stay for another hour with the Reverend, and he's going to be leaving soon, so you won't have him to kick around anymore. But I'm going to come back and ask him why a person who doesn't believe should believe, and all this stuff that some of it sounds absolutely almost crazy, some of the prophecies, and yet you do see this stuff playing out in the Middle East one way or the other. Kelly O'Connell, 6:59 a.m. Las Cruces, 1450 KOBE, 523, 1450. And we'll be back after the break on the hour to talk to the Reverend a little more.
You burn my house, steal my car, drink my liquor from an old fruit jar. We'll do anything that you want to do. But honey, lay off of my shoes and don't you step on my blue suede shoes. Well, you can do anything but lay over my blue suede shoes.
Well, folks, it's 7:06, and some of your stories, some of your daily stories, your headlines, and I do have a guest here if you just tuned in, but there's a huge backlash in Europe over some of the immigrants, and it does have to do with Islam, Muslims lashing out at Britain's plan to combat extremism. Austrian towns are drowning in feces and garbage. Turkey is not a concentration camp, and they won't be a permanent host. Anti-immigration party wins Swiss election and slide to the right. German anti-immigrant rally or anti-migrant rally highlights European backlash. And so there's an enormous number of people who have concerns about bringing in the Syrians. The issue with the Syrians in part is that they're migrants, and it's, of course, a person who's moving to the country needs to have housing, they need to have food, and they have, need to have it immediately. And so there's an enormous amount of cost and, you know, but beyond that, there is a concern with Islam being brought in record numbers to Europe. And one of the European prime ministers of the Eastern European countries said Islam has never been a part of Europe, which is not quite technically correct. The Muslims had invaded the Italian peninsula and had stayed approximately 100 years. They were in Spain for about 700 years, the Moors. And it was the battle at Tours Portier by Charles Martel Lehammer that decisively shattered the attempt to take over Europe by the Muslims. It is true that Islam was not a part of the Reformation. They were not in part of the Renaissance. They were not a part of the Enlightenment. And their ideas have never caught up to those events in the West that created the modern world. So there is a lot of concern over there that you're forcing millions of people with radically opposed ideas into Europe and then expecting everything to be the same as it was before. Of course, it can't be. And so there's a huge fight. Hungary has put up a fence to stop them, and so they're being relocated, they're being rerouted. And there is, I think, a sense in America that it is our job to take these people in. We're supposed to get a couple hundred Syrians ourselves. One of the concerns which Donald Trump brought up was some of these people, maybe 10%. He's not the one who said came up with the 10%, but one of the experts said there's about 10% of these people that may be in ISIS. And do you really think those people are going to adapt quietly to the culture? Of course they're not. So what is the outcome going to be? And we do have a call. Thanks for the call to the Kelly O'Connor Show. Who's this?
Yes. Good morning. It's Deborah.
Good morning, Deborah.
Is there a contact number for the minister that was on?
Rev, what's your number?
575-635-7406.
One more time.
575-635-7406. It'll get you right into my cell phone.
And, Deborah, maybe it's time for you to relocate to Jerusalem.
Yeah, they might treat me better there. They don't even like me to sing. That's freedom of speech. Thank you.
Thanks. All right. So, anyway, this is a huge issue, and it has to do with the soul of Europe, the identity of Europe. If you took all the people who wanted to move out of the Middle East for obvious reasons into Europe, you might end up with hundreds of millions of people that were relocated, and then Europe would become another Muslim enclave. So I don't think that is the answer to the world's problems or even the Middle East problems. So my question is, I think that would extinguish liberty in Europe, and if the same thing would happen here. The question that I have is, what are we supposed to do with these people that are coming from halfway around the world? If Islam is as loving and as much of a brotherhood as they claim over there, I'm not talking about the Muslim Brotherhood, but the Islam has always claimed to be united by a sense of brotherhood and common goal, and they're the people of God. Why don't they keep their own people over there? If individuals are leaving Syria, why doesn't Saudi Arabia or Iraq or Iran or any of these other countries, United Emirates, And Rev, what do you think about that?
I think what we have is the same thing that Muhammad did. Let's just flood the place with people, come in with violence and death and murder and hate, and either you change and take Allah, which by the way is a moon god. They're worshiping the moon. It's an old Egyptian god.
The god was named Sin, wasn't it? Hmm? The moon god was named Sin. S-I-N.
Moon god was named Alea, okay, and he just took the N off the word and made it Allah, just changed it around a little bit. But the point I'm making is that this is what they want. They want a caliphate. They want to come in just like a tsunami, like they're doing right now.
So isn't it ill advised for these countries to simply take
absolutely
waves of hundreds or thousands, or in Turkey's place millions of people?
They have no idea what trouble they're bringing upon their citizens and their people.
Or pardon me, not Turkey, but Germany.
Okay, yeah. Well, the backlash, of course, is going to happen because you cannot take all of these people. But the point is, as I think Donald Trump said, how many are terrorists? How many are ISIS? How many are, I mean, do you know how many cells there are? How many ISIS and cells there are in the United States? You know how many Arabs there are in the United States? I mean, you know, they're sending their women over here to marry American men. They're sending men over here to marry American women so that they can then convert them to Islam. And it's not just a few. It's a wave coming into this country.
One of the largest, if not the largest number of people coming in is from Muslim countries. Doesn't seem to be any deep public policy thought out on this issue from the government. And
there's a policy. His policy is let them all in. They're my brothers. That's his policy.
Well, there was an article, which I won't get into now. I'll get into it tomorrow, that I had put aside. But the article was talking about the extraordinary number of immigrants coming into America and how 75% of them are going to be voting or going to consider themselves to be Democrats. And the upshot is that the only way that the current administration or the liberals can hope to keep power, because liberalism in practice has not been effective. It has not turned out to be good government. And it's been exposed, especially in this administration. And so, therefore, it has been repudiated. And yet, if you bring in enough people who are naive to the realities of America and don't know our history, don't understand capitalism or democracy, these people are going to be default members of the Democratic Party. There'll be no end to the control by the Democrats. So I find that interesting.
That's why I brought the people in from Guatemala, wherever they were, and let 5,000 of them come in or something. Who knows how many there were, knowing they're going to be grateful and vote Democratic.
Yeah, that's what's happening. All right, we'll take a break here, 7:15, and come back and talk to the Rev. 523-1450. AM Las Cruces on 1450 KOBE. Kelly O'Connell here. We're talking to the Rev about the end times. Reverend Dussault, who's been on the show before, is moving to Jerusalem. He's readying for the final battle when all of the nations array around Israel and Jerusalem. And we're going to find out why he believes that. And I'm going to come back and ask him what he would say to a non-believer, because obviously many people who listen to the show are skeptics or non-believers. Want to hear what you would say to them. Folks, we'll be in just a moment talking to him about that.
When you walk through a storm, hold your head up high and don't be afraid of the dark.
Thinking of
It's 7:17. The Reverend is relocating to Jerusalem. And so I invited him to come on the show and give a last message. And so frankly, you know, you're following what you consider to be the Bible. And I'm going to ask you this second after this, in just a second, I'm going to ask you this question after this call that we're getting. But I want to ask you what you would say to people that just simply do not believe what you believe, period. But we got a call here. Thanks for the call to the Kelly O'Connell Show. Who's this?
Hey, Kelly, this is Greg.
Hey, what's up?
I just want to ask your guest, does he have his Bible with him?
I have a Bible in the car. I don't have one with me right now. What scripture do you want to discuss?
brother, you want to come on the show and you want to talk about end time prophecies and about the possibility, or as you would believe, someone losing their salvation, and you don't have your Bible with you?
The Bible, sir, is a matter of spiritual knowledge, which I have in my head. If you have to have a Bible in front of you to speak out of your mind, then you're speaking out of your brain and not out of your heart and not out of your spirit. Don't criticize
me for what I'm saying, sir.
Let me just you don't know what you're talking about.
One at a time. In front of me.
Well, that's very convenient. Greg, go ahead.
Okay, he quotes Revelation 3 as someone with the possibility of losing their salvation. It would probably be wise if he would go get his Bible. Therefore, his double-mindedness wouldn't take him away.
Are you ordained, sir? Have you ever studied, do you know what hermeneutics is? Do you ever study how to correctly interpret the Bible? Or are you just talking off the top of your head because you have some air time?
Mr. Dussault, I could
read
my King James Bible in the Holy Spirit.
Reverend
Dussault
to you.
Greg, make your point there. Hit your point here.
Here's my point. Here's my point. He's quoting Revelation 3. I found it in verse 5. Jesus states that he that overcometh the same shall be clothed at white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. If this good man would do his cross-reference homework, he would find in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 and 5 and 4, the Apostle John writes that whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So he is wrong when it comes down to believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and saying that you could lose your salvation. I'm saved by faith, not by works.
Why did Jesus say, if you overcome to the end, I will not blot out your name from the book of life, meaning I can blot out your name from the book of life? Interpret it correctly, sir.
Mr. Dussault, who was Jesus
Reverend
talking
Dussault
to?
Reverend Dussault to you, sir.
I asked you a question, answer my question. Who was he talking to?
He was talking to any Christian, any believer in Jesus Christ.
You are wrong, sir. He was talking to the Jews, and that's going to be applicable during the tribulation.
There are Jews who are Christians, sir. All
now,
of his
apostles
were Jews.
1 Corinthians 6.
All his apostles were Jews.
Greg, one at a time now. Go ahead.
Okay. 1 Corinthians 6. Paul is dealing with somebody in the church that is actually carrying on with his should we say his mother-in-law, and he was having physical relations with her. And Paul says, it is reportedly common that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not as much as named among the Gentiles that which should have his father's wife. Now let's look what Paul says in order to get this thing straightened out. He says,
sir, I don't believe you have the ability to get this.
Wait a second.
He's going down the wrong road.
Greg, hold on. What, you guys can only talk one at a time. Go ahead.
I'm almost finished. If the guy would just let me. To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. There you go. So when you're born again, you have two natures. You have a sin nature, and you have the Holy Spirit residing in you, which is the temple of God. You have free will to decide what to do, to serve God with all your heart, mind, and soul, to love him. And if by chance you fail, which we fail every day by thought, word, or deed, you lose rewards. 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5, Romans 14. That's the deal. Have a great day.
Thanks. Thanks,
bless you. Go study hermeneutics.
All right. So anyway, so there's a debate here over whether a person can lose their salvation. But we're talking now, Reverend.
Yes.
You run into somebody you've known, let's just say you're kind of familiar with them a little bit. The person's a non-believer. They say, what are you up to for Christmas? And you say, I'm going to be in Jerusalem. And they say, why? And you say, the Lord has sent me over there. And the person says, not only do I not believe in your Bible or any of these religions, I don't believe in God. What would you say to them?
I will say, well, sir, let me ask you one question. If indeed you don't believe in the Bible, or you don't believe in God, or you don't believe in Jesus, if you are right, and there is no God, there is no Jesus, there is no truth in the Bible, then, okay, no problem. But let me ask you, what if you're wrong, sir? What if you're wrong and that there is a God, there is a Jesus, there is truth in the Bible? You are in big trouble because the Bible says, okay, once you die, there's given unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. There is a judgment coming, and you are going to follow that judgment exactly according to what Jesus said, exactly what he said. Okay? So think about it. What if I'm wrong? If I'm right, there's nothing. I'm okay.
All right. So
if I'm wrong, wow.
The person says to you, basically, obviously, you know, you talk about God being love, and loving God is not going to send somebody to hell just because they don't understand who he is. I mean, what's your response to that?
The Bible says God has made it plain to everyone by his creation of the universe that there is a God. But the Bible says,
and
every human being has in their written upon their heart in the book of Romans the truth about that there is a God.
Uh-huh.
And that he has written upon their heart that they should do what is right.
And we do have a phone call. Thanks for the call to the Kelly O'Connell Show. Who's this?
Hey, Jerry again. Kelly, thank you for taking my call.
Go ahead.
My question is, doesn't it say in there that Christ said that he wishes that you were either hot or cold, but since you're lukewarm, I will spit you out?
Revelation.
Yes, sir. Isn't that part of being able to lose your salvation?
Yes, sir.
You're only – okay, so – that's Christ himself speaking in the book of Revelation, revealing himself to John for us.
Well, I mean, it doesn't say that you'll lose your salvation just for the sake of the argument. It says he'll spit you out of his mouth. I mean, what does that mean?
No, that means that if you are going to be a Christian, then you need to be consumed by Christ.
Well, I mean,
which means that he...
Well, Jerry, what about this kind of this age-old belief in the church that once saved, always saved, that goes back to St. Augustine and before?
Well, St. Augustine can be wrong sometimes.
Yep.
You know, there have been people that have been wrong in the past.
All right. So what do you think about it? Do you think it's the end times? I'm trying to remember what you said in your previous call.
Well, I was trying to make the point about that the time frame that we live in, you have to have certain amount of knowledge in order to see the two witnesses worldwide be destroyed, and that is done through the internet today. You also have to have a time period where the faces of man will melt off their bones. That is done through a nuclear blast.
Reverend, what do you think of this?
It could happen either way. You can't put God in a box. If he is going to bring destruction like Sodom and Gomorrah, I mean, your flesh is going to melt off.
Is it going to be like Raiders of the Last Ark or what?
No, we're not talking about movies.
We're talking about people's faces melting off.
That's written in the book.
Yeah, Jerry.
Okay,
Jerry, you think we're at the end times and you think there's going to be a nuclear war?
No, I think we're at the end times. I don't know what's going to cause it to come off of their face. Now, I'm saying that nuclear capability can do that. And I was also saying that when Moses went up and he went to the top of the mountain, that his face did turn a radiant red because of the presence of God.
You think it was nuclear? Radioactive? Was it?
No, I didn't say that. I just said the presence of God.
Well, okay, Jerry. Thanks for the second call. All right, so Reverend, let me just ask you this: if people come up, there's a lot of people out there that don't believe who would listen to this and just absolutely scoff. I mean, the idea of relocating to a kind of a dangerous city like Jerusalem because you think God wants you to do it would be nonsense to them. But what would you point to scientifically or to argue them, you know, just instead of just telling them if you're mistaken, you're in a lot of trouble, which is kind of a take it or leave it. How would you what would you say to persuade them?
Well, God says to us that the things of the spirit appear to be foolishness to the mind or the intellect of man. You don't grasp faith with your brain. Highly educated people have a major problem. They're trying to analyze and come out with a rational decision. Spirit is not rational. Spirit is spirit. And the Bible very clearly just said it appears to be foolish. That's why a lot of scientists cannot grasp faith.
But doesn't Paul say have an answer for every, you know, be prepared? Right. Doesn't Paul say have an answer ready for every question?
Well,
it's not persuasive, I don't think, to say it's take it or leave it. And if you don't take it, you're in a lot of trouble because you're going to hell. And then if you don't believe, it's because it's a spiritual thing. It and it's not intellectual. It seems to me that you could make an intellectual argument for the you can't.
No.
So all of the people who are apologetic, the people in the industry of apologetics, are mistaken. The people that put out an argument, an intellectual argument or a scientific argument.
Yes, they're wrong.
They're really.
Yeah, they're wrong.
They're all wrong and you're right.
I didn't say they're all wrong. I said some of them are wrong because the things of the spirit look like foolish to the mind of man. You don't get Jesus with your brain.
Why would you bother talking to anybody about this stuff if you can't persuade them?
Oh, I can persuade them.
With what?
The word of God, like I'm doing right now.
Well, what if they don't accept the word of God?
Then it's their fault, not mine.
All right. Folks, we'll take a break here. Talking to the Reverend Dussault. Going to come back and I guess maybe talk a little bit more about what's going on in the Middle East right now. If he's entering into I don't know. It could be. It sounds dangerous over there, Rev. We'll come back and talk to you about it. 729, 730. Kelly O'Connell Show, AM Las Cruces, 1450 KOB. 523, 1450.
At the end of a storm is a golden sky.
Hey, it's Kelly.
Kelly, can I talk to the Reverend off the air? This
yeah.
is Ralph.
Turn that off. You got it. It's got one spark there.
Hello. Hello. Yes, I attended a Catholic school for 8 years, so I wasn't an unbeliever. Can you explain to me, we have a Heavenly Father, why there was over a million Mexicans killed in an earthquake, and why?
Hey, he can't hear you. Hey, he can't hear you. His phone's going off. Hold on. Take off the headphones.
Hello.
Yeah, go ahead, Ralph.
Okay. Reverend, I was educated in a Catholic school 8 years. Also was an altar boy for about 5. How can you explain to me why there was over a million Mexicans killed in Mexico City? If there's a God up there, why didn't he do something to save some of those innocent people, kids? Also, a tsunami, over a million now, and Guatemaltecos, some 8,000, and Nepal.
In other words, Ralph, if innocent people have died, God has to account for that.
You better believe it, because I was taught that we had a Heavenly Father up there that took care of us. If we asked for grace, and we took care of ourselves. You think that those million people, there wasn't at least 3 or 4 kids or somebody that didn't want to die that were innocent? I can't believe that. I've lost my faith totally, completely. I do not believe there's a God up there and will let all these people die like that, such horrible deaths. Somebody convince me I'm wrong.
Hey, can I put you on hold and we take the question on the air?
Sure.
Okay, hold on. It'll just be about 45. Well, I'll just leave you on the air. Or I'll leave you, I won't put you on hold. It's about 30 seconds. But that's a hard-hitting question.
The radio's off, so I can't tell unless you're talking to me on the phone. Should I turn it on real low?
Yeah, if you want.
Okay, I'll turn the volume down.
Be ready for the echo.
I'll turn it off. I'll always turn it off.
But we're back on in about 10 seconds, and you can ask the Reverend that question, which appears to be a popular question.
I've called about 5 times on it.
Oh, yeah? Folks, we've got Ralph on the air, and Ralph wants to know, if there are disasters killing innocent people, how in the heck can you claim there's a God, Reverend?
Let me tell you something which happens in the Bible, sir.
Ralph, give it your spin. What do you want to say? What's your argument against God?
I just want to, like I said earlier, I was raised a Catholic 8 years in a parochial school, altar boy for 4 years, really staunch believer in the Catholic religion, but all these earthquakes, hurricanes. 1 million Mexicans, over 1 million Mexicans in Mexico City in 1964, over a million Japanese. Well, that tsunami, it was only 800,000 that wiped out, 8,000 Guatemaltecos, on and on and on and on. if we have a Heavenly Father that loves us, it's fine if he wants to take all the adults that are sinners, or even like Carter said, I've sinned in my mind only. Why the kids, though? I can't.
According to Ralph, a good God wouldn't kill kids, especially a whole bunch of kids. Rev?
Correct.
We do have a good God, and he does not kill children. Abortion has killed children. And see, we have a good God.
You're a politician now. You're giving me the price of tomatoes. I'm not saying anything about abortions. I'm saying what earthquakes have done, hurricanes, tsunamis.
Can I answer your question, sir?
Ralph, hold on.
You're giving me the price.
Ralph, hold on. You said that already. Go ahead, Ralph.
Let me answer your question. If you know your Bible, you'll find that Jesus was in a boat crossing the Sea of Galilee, and a great storm came up. And the apostles, St. Peter, goes back to Jesus asleep in the back of the boat, not even caring, and they're about to drown. And they say, Jesus, wake up. Don't you care? We're gonna die. So Jesus stands up and says, hush, be still. And the storm stops. Well, now, if that storm came from God, then Jesus was working against God when he stopped the storm. That storm didn't come from God. It came from the devil who was trying to kill Jesus. It says in Joel chapter 1 that all good things come down from above from the Father of lights, okay, has no changing and no variableness.
All right, so what you're saying is that the killing of children in disasters is from the devil and that God doesn't have to account for it.
Absolutely true.
Ralph?
No, I don't. If you don't believe in God, you don't believe in the devil either. And if there was a God up there, he would protect those innocent kids.
All right. Ralph, at what age would it be okay for God to kill a kid, according to your theory?
There wouldn't be no age limit.
8, 10, 12.
There has to be some elders there that didn't deserve to die. I saw an 11-year-old boy get his arm cut off to be taken out of some concrete that he was buried under.
All right, so Ralph, you're not worried about kids getting killed. You're worried about everybody getting killed, and you're just talking about the kids.
Well, I have to emphasize the kids because maybe that would bring something a little bit more out here.
In other words, this is the famous, and thanks for the call, Ralph. This is the famous question, how could there be a good God in an evil world?
The answer is, there was a good God, and there was an evil spirit being called Lucifer, the devil, Satan.
All right. Well, I guess Satan is responsible for all of the evil things, and God's just responsible for all the good things, according to you.
What it says in the Bible.
All right. Okay. So, there's a lot of stuff going on in the Middle East, and you see it leading towards. Oh, and we do have another call, by the way. Thanks for the call to the Kelly O'Connell Show.
Yes, I just have one question there for the good Reverend.
Sure, go ahead.
I have a statement first. You know, as far as why children are killed under God, why not? He is the creator of everything. We cannot see what his plans are, and good can come out of evil. Secondly, you know, God is in control of everything. Before Satan went to Job to curse him, he had to get God's permission. Satan cannot do anything, nothing, not one little thing, God's permission.
Well, what do you think,
Rev? What do you have to say about
that? Well, the Rev is rolling his eyeballs already here.
Satan, created by God in the image, okay, and likeness, the angels were created also in image and likeness of God. God has free will. Angels had free will. That's how Lucifer decided to come against God, okay, and try to raise his throne above the throne of God. Okay, free will, sir. You must study free will. It is a basis of all Christianity.
I disagree with you, because if you say we have free will, you're saying God is not sovereign.
God is sovereign to his world.
God is sovereign. There is no free will. We have the right to choose how we will honor him. But we do not have the right to free will. If God is sovereign, do you agree that God is sovereign?
Is God sovereign, Rev?
The Bible says God is sovereign to his will. I uphold my word. even above my name. That means if what's in the Bible, God will uphold. All good things come down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness, no shadow of turning. All evil comes up from the devil, and that's as simple as it is. Huh. It's black and white, sir.
Well, at least we got somebody to blame everything on. Anything else?
Well, not only that, okay, but when they crossed over the Jordan and take over the promised land, what did God tell them to do to the Canaanites? They told them to kill everybody, everything. Do not leave anything.
The Amalekites.
Why
did we go to war against Hitler? Why did we go to war against Stalin?
All right, thanks for the call. I got a couple more calls. Thanks for the call. The Kelly Conner Show put you on hold. Thanks for the call. Who's this?
Yo, Kelly.
Just briefly, please, Mike.
I just wonder if the Reverend believes, like, in this rapture theory thing.
We've been talking, before you woke up, we talked about it a lot. Thanks for the call. Thanks for the call to the Kelly Conner Show. Who's this?
Hey, Kelly, talk to us with a quick comment again, sir.
Go ahead.
Yes. Yahshua himself, his faith was tested. As far as you believe, your faith has to be tested in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights.
All right.
I mean, you have to be tested to see what your belief is, if you're true to God and true to his faith. So that's the reason for people like the callers you had before that cannot fathom this world being created by a supreme being.
Well, round,
because their intelligence won't take them that far.
Okay. All right. Good point. Thanks for the call. All right, we've got to take a break here. I'm going to come back and get over some of these other prophecies here. Oh, and we do have one more call. Thanks for the call to the Kelly O'Connell Show. Who's this?
Hi, this is Art.
Yeah, go ahead, Art.
I just wanted to tell your listeners there's an excellent treatment of this subject.
Where?
A book by C.S. Lewis called The Problem of Cain, and he attacks this issue of why do we suffer in a world that was made by a loving God, a loving Father. He attacks it headlong, mm-hmm. very effectively, every angle of it.
Problem of Pain, C.S. Lewis. Thank you.
The Problem of Pain, C.S. Lewis.
Thank you. All right. This problem is technically called theodicy. How do you have a good God in a bad world? Folks, 741 AM Las Cruces, 1450 KOBE. 523-1450 Kelly O'Connell, 523-1450. We'll be back. We got some more prophecies I want to dig into here, see if they're being fulfilled for the Reverend's theory. The end times are here. He's going to Jerusalem to face down the devil, it sounds like. We'll be right back.
Sweet silver song of love.
It's the Reverend Dussault here. He is a charismatic Pentecostal preacher, and he's headed to Jerusalem. The Lord has called him there, according to him. Now, more prophecies that have to happen before the end, according to one website. Daniel 11:40, at the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariot, horsemen, and many ships, and he shall enter the countries, overwhelm, and pass through. He shall enter the glorious land, the holy land, and many countries shall be overthrown. What is that talking about, Reverend?
That is talking about the Ezekiel 38, which is Russia and his coalition attacking Israel.
How do we know it's Russia? That's from Daniel, by the way.
Because the Bible says Rosh, which means Russia, and the Bible says from the extreme north, which is Russia, which is extreme north, and the other things that prove that Russia is the head leader of this coalition, which is coming down to take the wealth of Jerusalem for themselves. They'll get wiped out. Only 1/6 of their entire military force will be left alive.
Uh-huh.
The rest are going to be destroyed.
Okay.
And Russia will never again rise as a mighty nation.
All right. Daniel 2:7 prophecies about four great Gentile empires arising between the time of Daniel and the kingdom of God. Daniel himself was living in one of these. And so anyway, this one is about these kingdoms, which is, I guess, a end-time union of the European nations, according to this website. 10 kings that you mentioned earlier have no kingdom, but they received authority for 1 hour as kings with beasts. They're of one mind. They will give their power and authority to the beast, and they will make war with the Lamb, Jesus Christ. The Lamb will overcome them, Revelation 17:14. All right, so So anyway, 10 kings without kingdoms. How do you make sense of that?
The out of the geographical area of the old Roman Empire, there will be 10 geographical areas, okay, that will have 10 physical human kings.
Kings.
Kings running those areas. They're going back to kings.
Kings are over. It's
No. The Bible says, if the Bible says they are kings of 10 kingdoms, that means physical people, physical beings. And the Antichrist has to defeat 3 of those. The other 7 give in. He now has all the 10 kingdoms, which he now begins to destroy Israel. Fortunately, he gets trouble from Russia, and he has to go and try to beat these guys, and he can't really destroy Israel. He had taken half of Jerusalem, but unfortunately, he has to leave off of that attack because he's got trouble coming down at him from the east and from the north. Okay? All these things are in prophecy, okay, and they will come to pass. Okay.
All right. So this one's too long for me really to get to. End time rise and fall of Israel and Judah. Genesis 49, Deuteronomy 33, Genesis 48. All right. So then you were talking about Hosea 5. And what this website is saying is that both Britain and the United States will
fall. By the corruption, which is now growing rapidly in the United States.
Do you think we have a corrupt government?
I would not say the entire government. I would say some of our leaders are allowing evil to have authority and power and sway over the populace.
Do you believe that Obama is a Muslim?
Absolutely.
Why?
Look at what he's done. Look at what he does. He has released how many billions of dollars to Iran so they can really build their nuclear. We have signed a treaty, which is a blasphemy to the United States. He allows ISIS to exist and make some little gestures by flying some drones over there and blowing up some things, which is not – you have to have boots on the ground to drive ISIS out, surround them, and annihilate them.
All right. So here's another one. It says in Matthew 24, at the end of the age, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Has the gospel been taken around the world?
The gospel is taken around the world because of satellite television. Okay, not every single person, people living in the Amazon jungle, of course, they don't have TV or something, are not going to hear the gospel, but that is a figure of speech all the world. It doesn't mean every single human being in the world.
I see.
That's interpretation.
All right. Instant worldwide communication of God's final witness. Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. Jesus gives an outline of the disasters that are going to occur, and people will be shaken with fear, according to Luke 21, 26. But people have to know about these, and this is according to this. I will give my power to my two witnesses. They will prophesy 1,260 days. And anyway, is the entire earth is going to see the return of Christ or whatever, according to you?
Yes.
And that's going to happen on TV?
Yes.
We have a call. Thanks for the call to the Kelly O'Connell Show. Is this?
It's Kelly.
Briefly.
Does the Reverend believe in this rapture theory thing where people are
Mike,
they have their jetpack on and they're going to disappear?
Mike, you called earlier and asked this, and I told you we had already discussed this before you woke up. Thank you. Thanks for the call to the Kelly O'Connell Show. Who's this?
This is absolutely amazing.
Yeah, go ahead.
Really, Kelly. Really. I mean, if you're going to put on a person like this Reverend guy, you know, you really, really, really need to put on a couple of psychologists also to be able to debunk this insanity that's coming out of the radio. What is this, the 700 Club?
No, the Reverend is leaving for Jerusalem, and I thought I would come and let him. He says, you know, the Lord's leading him over there, and you know, it's the end of the world. I thought people might find it interesting.
Well, yeah, interesting. from the looniness. I mean, this guy belongs in a loony bin, for crying
out
loud.
Sir, be careful what you say against the man of God, because you will pay a price for it. Be careful what you say. Your words can destroy you.
yeah? Frank. Okay. Go ahead, try to destroy me right now, because I'm saying all kinds of nasty stuff. You're a kook, and there is no God. There is no Jesus. The only thing about that Bible is written by a bunch of people who are all drugged out. Unbelievable, Kelly. Put on a psychologist next time when this
Sir,
guy comes
I am
on.
A psychologist. I am also an ordained minister. I have my degrees in psychology. I practiced my own clinic for 11 years.
Thanks for the call to the Kelly O'Connor Show. Who's this?
This is Richard Borrella. How you doing, Kelly?
Richard Borrella, what's going on?
Oh, nothing. Just listening to your show.
What do you think?
Wow. Wow, what a show. That's a good one. I like that one.
Are we at the end of the world?
Well, I don't know. I called you at the end of the show, practically.
We're at the end of the show, that's for sure. Well, any comments or thoughts?
I want to go to Jerusalem.
Got room for another one, Rev?
Absolutely, sir. Come on over.
He's got room in his trunks.
I'm sorry?
I guess he's got room in one of his trunks if you want to make an appointment.
Yeah, that'll be great. I'll take anything.
Thanks a lot, Richard. Thanks for the call. Thanks for the call to Kelly O'Connor Show. Who's this?
It's Jerry again. I just want to thank the Reverend for being there. I think he's doing an outstanding job.
Thank you, sir.
And that man that called up about having a psychiatrist, I want him to know that Jesus and God love him immensely, and Jesus was willing to lay his life down for him if he will just accept it and come back and say, I'm sorry, Jesus, that you are God, then Jesus will accept him in heaven.
Well, thank you very much. Jerry. Okay, folks, we'll take a little break here. I guess it's not too late, Frankie. Or is it? 7:53 and Kelly O'Connor Show, AM Las Cruces, AM 1450. KOBE 523-1450, and we're about to have one last conversation with the Rev when we come back.
Walk through the wind, walk on.
Folks, 7:55 and just a few minutes left. Reverend, this might be the last words you ever have with my audience. You're about to leave to Jerusalem. What do you have to say for him?
I would say God loves you, wants you to spend a great life here on earth, wants you to spend eternity with him in heaven and on this planet. This planet will never be destroyed. This planet will be the kingdom of Jesus Christ and God the Father, and he wants you with him. He gave you life in your mother's womb. Without him, there is no life, and he wants you with him. All you have to do is ask God, Father, in Jesus' name, are you real? Please show yourself to me. Show me. I am ready to listen. Okay. And Jesus will come to you in the spirit. Okay. Not like a Halloween wacko witch or something like that, but he'll show you in your heart that he died for your sins, because Jesus is the love child of God the Father. That's why he put his spirit into a human being, Jesus, Yeshua, okay, and had him pay the price for sin, which had to be paid because Adam and Eve blew it, so to speak, and that was a sin against a perfect God. Therefore, there had to be a perfect payment for that perfect sin, and the only one who could be perfect was one who was not born by the will of man, but born by the Spirit of God. Mary was impregnated with the Spirit of God, and that child was both all man and all God, and he loves you and wants you with him.
Well, Reverend, I want to thank you for coming on the show. You've endured some difficult questions. You've endured some abuse.
That's not unusual. If you're going to stand up for Jesus, the Bible says you will have persecution.
Well, how do people get in touch with you after you go to the Jerusalem?
I'll send postcards out. Okay, so people.
You have an email account?
Okay. Oh yeah, mjdusseau1msn.com.
One more time.
MJDusseau, DUSEAU, the number one, the figure one, msn.com, and we will have that in Jerusalem.
Very nice. And okay, so well, folks, thanks for listening in. I know it's been an unusual show, but I figured that the Reverend's been on before and he's stirred up some controversy before, but I thought you might want to hear what was in his mind before he left for the Holy Land and his claims that it's the end of the world and that there's going to be a big showdown in Israel and that the nations are arraying and it's going to be basically the Third World War. I thought you might want to find out about that, the Reverend's perspective. And anyway, it is all very interesting. There's got to be a reason that Israel is still at the center of world attention some 2,000 years after Christ, huh? And it's probably still the most hotly fought over land in the world for one reason or another. And you can make up your mind on that. But appreciate you tuning in. Hope you have a great day. You've been listening to AM Las Cruces on 1450 KOBE. Kelly O'Connell here, and we'll meet you back in 22 hours. Ciao.
Though your dreams be torched and long, long, long.